We're in Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Romans 6, 8. And let's pray. Lord, as we study your word today, God, instruct our hearts in righteousness that, God, that we are truly dead to sin. Help us to live for you, Lord, to just really give our hearts to you, to allow you to reign as king in us moment by moment every day. Lord, teach us to truly walk away from our old nature and to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw in our last study that our old man, referring to our old nature, was crucified in Christ. We read that it says very plainly in the Bible that we died the day we became Christians. Something very deep and essential took place on the cross with Christ that we became a part of the moment we believed. And our relationship to sin at that time changed. I do want to say by experience that I've been a Christian for over 30 years and that my old nature is just as lively as ever. Considering he's dead, he sure has a lot of pep, you know. Just it doesn't go away, does it? There's a lot of things that do change dramatically at first, but the Bible, it also says that being that he was crucified, it says in verse 7, just before we're going to pick up today, that he that is dead is freed from sin. That word freed is only translated freed one time. Every other time it's justified to be righteous, a justifier. And so he that is dead is freed in the sense of justified from sin, but also free to walk away from it. There is a sense here to render one as they ought to be, which means that that power of sin is broken and we now have the power to walk in righteousness as Christians, that we can choose that with our will. And so our old nature, having been crucified, being that we're dead, that we are freed from sin, we pick up now in verse 8, it says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And so our relationship with Christ and our walk with him, it begins with identifying with his death, that his death was for us, and that we also, in a sense, died with him. That is the starting point. We first must see that to be true. Being that we have died with Christ, we now believe we shall also live with him. So that identity with him, the new life that we have in Christ begins with a death to all that we were before we were Christians. The things that we lived for, our judgment, the way we viewed life, it all died in that moment. Even though our old nature is still here putting up a daily battle, I have to say that the moment I was saved, my relationship to sin changed dramatically. I'm not going to say that all sin was removed from my life, but instead of embracing it, it turned into a war. Suddenly there was a battle going on that was never there before. I mean, you know, before you're a Christian, you don't even think of the things that you're doing as evil half the time. It's just the way you are, and you just act on it. You know, an example is when you're driving. You know, it never occurred to me there was any other way to act when I was cut off on the freeway. You know, and even if it had occurred to me, I wouldn't have wanted the option. You know, I like getting angry. I like being a jerk at times, you know. But the thing is that it never occurred to us. And now that we're Christians, suddenly our relationship has changed. For some people, when they're born again, the most essential change you see is they now have a conscience and a conviction about sin. You may not see the sin go away right away, but it starts to go away. For me, it was more dramatic. When I came to Christ, there were major things that stopped immediately. You know, I was doing drugs, I was doing all kinds of things that just stopped, and my life was dramatically different. And, you know, the early teaching I had in Christ was just like, wow, that's exciting. That old stuff's totally dead. It took me a while to realize not all of it died. And even though all things become new, they hadn't happened overnight. There was still a battle to be fought. But you see, it begins, this battle, by us identifying with him in his death and in his burial, that we identify with Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, 10 through 12, says, always bearing about the body, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us and life in you. Paul is clearly saying that his experience with Christ was one of continual death, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. It was a daily dying to self, a daily taking up the cross, a daily following. But in order to have the new life, the first principle has to be applied of dying to self. Jesus made it clear we cannot follow him without denying ourselves and taking up our cross. We have to die daily, not just daily, but moment by moment every day, circumstance by circumstance. We have to choose to die to what we would do in the natural and choose instead to be alive to God. You see, death works in us so that life can work in others. If you would be of use to God in ministering to others, and I believe anybody who's truly been touched by Christ has a desire to reach out and minister to others, to help them in their time of hurting or to minister to those who are lost. But you see, to be a source of life requires something. Death works in us and life in you. There has to be that first thing where we fully see ourselves as having died with Christ, that our old nature is done away with. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Death. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. First, I've been crucified with him. Paul's whole life came to an end on the road to Damascus. Everything he was, all that he was doing, stopped. And when he took up again, it was an entirely new life in Christ, with Christ dwelling in him and doing it through him. We need to yield to Christ, to the power of the Holy Spirit, or we never have power over sin. Sin just always will get the upper hand until we learn that it's through the power of God, and it's through this principle of learning to die to self. Colossians 3, it says, if we then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. For you are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him in glory. See, if you're risen, that is, you're already dead, but if you're risen in Christ, then you're not supposed to live for the things which are on earth, but for the things that are above. You know, think about it. We need to be heavenly minded. You know, when you're young and your body is still a palace of pleasure, it's not so easy to think about heaven. As you get older, that palace turns into a torture chamber. The older you get, the easier it is to think about heaven more and more. I had a hard time when I was a young Christian setting my affections on heaven. How could I? I didn't know much about it. I'd seen a few movies where people sat on clouds or, you know, it was like a place where everything ended and you just sat around doing nothing or whatever, but I couldn't relate to it. But as I've read the Bible, I see now that God, who created this world and all the beauty that's in it, heaven is just that much more. There's things that have helped me relate to it, like the fact that there's trees and a river. And if there's trees and a river, there's dirt. I can relate to dirt, you know. And if there's all of those things, and I also know that at the second coming, we're coming on horseback, so there's animals. It's going to be a cool place. It's a place where I'm going to live forever with him, and a place where my heart needs to be, where my affections need to go. You see, there is a dying to this life and a coming alive to something entirely different. There is a death sentence pronounced on you. If you're still looking to be satisfied here below, you're never going to be satisfied. Because the very things you think will satisfy you will either elude you, or even if you gain them, you will discover that it doesn't satisfy. The things on this earth always disappoint. Even if you had everything you thought you wanted, you would find yourself still empty. And the only way to overcome that is to live for Christ and to be filled with Him. Now, we as Christians have a choice every day. You know, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moths nor rust corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Treasures in heaven. Why? Because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. If your treasure is in the future in this life, your heart is earthbound. Your affections will be earthbound. It's only when we truly give up our rights in this life and say, "God, I yield to you. Whatever you give me, that I'll be content with." And we look to God and say, "God, fill me with your Spirit." And then we set our affections on heaven. And we set our treasures there. We start working towards that eternity with Him. That in the ages to come, knowing that He's going to be unfolding to us the riches of His mercy. That we'll be living forever with Him. This life is just a little flash and it's over. And then we have eternity with Christ. And so to live for Him, to learn to have a single eye for God. See, if we live devoted to Christ, then He says our whole body will be filled with light. If we're not having dual loyalties, so to speak, having our eyes in two different places, those whose eyes, who try to have it both ways, yes, I want heaven, I want the peace of God, I want the joy of God, but I also want to live my own way and do my own thing, and you know what you end up with is neither. You end up with filled with darkness. You can't serve two masters. You can't have a divided loyalty. Christ said it's essentially impossible. You cannot do it. When it says you can't serve God or mammon, you can put any word in there for mammon that you want to. You can't serve God and list it. Materialism, you know, sensual lust. You can't be the two servants to two different masters at once because you're going to hate one eventually. And unfortunately, if you're longing after this world, you're going to come to despise heaven. You won't be able to set your affections there at all. You won't be looking forward to the day that you go and be with the Lord. Now, the wages of our sin is death, and Christ took that death onto Himself. But the death that He faced had a short hold of 3 days. He died, He was buried, but He rose again. And it clearly says that Christ raised from the dead and death has no more dominion or grip over Him. And because it has no grip over Him, because we died in Him, death has no power over us. The sting of death, the torment of it. When I was a child, laying awake at night, when I became aware of death and found out everything dies, everyone dies, the terror of it would grip me. What happens after we die? Is that it? Just blackness? No life anymore? Is there torment? Are we aware of anything? I would wonder about those things. I'd wonder about the people I loved. What, they're going to die. And it would terrorize me. But you see, death has no dominion anymore. I'll exhale here and I'll inhale in heaven when I die. There'll be no death. It's just a next step for us as Christians, and we need to know that. For the death that He died, it says He died unto sin once, but in that He lives unto God. He died unto sin. I don't think that's an accidental phrase. It's not that He died for our sins, but besides dying for our sins, He also died onto sin. You see, Jesus became what we are so that we could become what he is when we're in him. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. This act of Christ on the cross, he died onto sin. And now through us, he can teach us to die onto sin and become the righteousness of God, not just in heaven, but here and now, to start walking in that righteousness. And it says he died once and for all. A finished thing, never to be done again. It's one act that he did. That phrase is used another three times in Hebrews, each time speaking of the finality of his sacrifice, that it was one sacrifice that's sufficient for all time. So he died once and for all. And then it says, but the life that he lives to God. So when we die, we live to God. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Reckon yourself to be dead. You know, it's not like maybe you've heard somebody say, well, I reckon I'm going to go on down to the store or something, you know. The word reckon is an accounting term that deals with a reality. If I told you I had $1,000 in an account, if it's reckoned so, then there is $1,000 there. And to reckon something is to count on it as being true, to know the facts that it's true. It's not dealing with a supposition or an appearance. It's dealing with a real, actual fact. So reckon yourselves. Put it in your mind. It's a real, actual fact that you are dead to sin, but alive to God. That reckoning is for two things, not just that you're dead, but also that you're alive on the other side of death. That, you know, regardless, that we would see that when we came to Christ, we died to sin. See, it's like in death, we were died and buried and resurrected. You know, when you go underwater for baptism, you're cut off from the world. You're dead to the world, so to speak. We don't hold you under long enough to think about it too long, but so don't worry for the next baptism we have coming up. But when you're underwater, sound is cut off. People could be talking. It all instantly stops. You might open your eyes, but you really can't see what's going on either. And you see, we were dead and buried, completely cut off from life. But then on the other side of the cross, we're risen and now have a new life in him. So we need to reckon ourselves as dead. As Paul said, see ourselves as crucified with Christ. But you see, in Colossians, in different places, as he talks about this operation of God who raised him from the dead, that we, being dead in our sins, he raised us up. And he calls upon us as we reckon ourselves dead to truly die to sin, to crucify the flesh and the affections of it. Put it to death. Our old man has been crucified. Problem is, he keeps climbing off the cross and coming back. And we have to re-crucify him. We wake up in the morning. We have to reckon. This word reckon means reckon and keep on reckoning. I wish I could wake up in the morning and make one decision to live for Christ that day, and that would be the end of it for the day, that I would just have a perfect day. But you see, it's not that way. Every moment, every change in circumstances, everything that comes along requires a brand new decision to look and go, I'm dead to this way, and I'm alive over here. I want to live for God. Every time you are cut off on the freeway, you have a choice. You can flip out or you can pray for the guy. You know, I don't know how many of you on the 91 that commute that are praying for people on your way to work, but it would be a good thing to do, wouldn't it? If nothing else, pray that the maniac doesn't kill anybody, you know. But, you know, to realize that you have a choice and that this act of to reckon yourselves dead as well as reckon yourself alive to God, to see us alive in Christ. And by the way, in Christ means a fixed position in him. To be alive in Christ. It is in Christ Jesus that everything exists for us. We already read in Colossians that we are dead. and our life is hid with Christ in God. The time is now to give Jesus his rightful place on the throne. It's time to do that again 5 minutes from now, an hour from now, whatever you're going through your whole daily life. There is a sense of having to continuously die and continuously be alive to God. And it's all rests in our will. We choose. It's a frightening thing to think that if we make the wrong choice, that Jesus actually will not force us, but will step off the throne and allow us to go down that other direction. And so don't present your members. Now, again, members, we were baptized and made members of the body of Christ. Members, speaking of hands, feet, don't yield your body, your physical body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't allow that to happen. The Bible says here very clearly that your flesh, these bodies that we live in, have appetites, lusts, and that our old nature is seeking to use those appetites to reassert itself as king in our lives every day. And so every day we have to reckon him dead and ourselves alive to God and not actively present our members as to wickedness. Colossians, again, where it says we are dead, our life is hid with Christ. And two verses later it says, mortify, therefore, or put to death your members which are upon earth. And he lists several things, from fornication to wrath, malice, to all these things, to put them to death. You get mad, you can choose to put it to death or to act on it, to continue to pursue it, to keep your mind on it. You have a choice. You see something that stirs up lust, you can choose to pursue it, or you can take your mind off of it. You have a choice. Before you were a Christian, you really didn't have a choice, and even if you did, you wouldn't have wanted it. But now you can choose to repent, to turn away from one way of living to another. And it's interesting, it says, in our mortal body. God puts a lot of emphasis in his word on your physical body as belonging to him and to yield it to his purposes, that we wouldn't yield it to sin that is present there, to the desires, which are many, that try to exert themselves on us, but rather to be on constant guard against that and to take care to yield those things over to God. Rather, yield them as members of righteousness. You know, one of the members I can think of, James says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, he deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. That's a powerful member of your body right there, that thing under your nose that can build up people. It can be used for praise and worship. It can be used to edify and build up, or it can be used to backbite and tear down and gossip and destroy life. Your hands, the activity of your daily life, can be used for righteousness, or they can be used for wickedness. Your feet, speaking of the general direction of your life, of how you conduct yourself, you can choose to walk in a way that glorifies God or in a way that is self-gratifying. You cannot deny yourself. You can choose to live your life selfishly. All the members, our eyes, speaking of our desire and the things that we long for and look for, don't make these things available for sin, but on the other hand, make them available for righteousness. You know, I am convinced that nature hates a vacuum. And that spiritual, that is true too. There are groups like AA that can take away alcohol, but they can't give you anything back to put in its place. I don't know if you've ever noticed people who don't know the Lord who give up alcohol, something else fills the vacuum. Chocolate, coffee, you know, sitting around drinking coffee all day going, yeah, but I'm not drunk. Still can't stand to be around you though. Something's wrong here. You see, the negative of not doing something is all the farther some Christians try to go. They just, they want to stop certain things, and they make an attempt at stopping, but it doesn't work well that way. We have to put something else in there, fill our lives with righteous acts. Use your hands for God. Use your feet, your tongue, your eyes, your ears, everything for the Lord. And if we fill it up with those things, then we find that the weeds that want to crop up don't come up nearly so easy. Debbie and I moved into a track house. I think it's probably been 6 or 7 years ago now. When she first went in a wheelchair, we had to give up the house that we were really planning on staying in forever. It was a little house over on Churchill Street in Lakeland Village, but we had to move. Her wheelchair wouldn't fit in it. It was 800 square feet, and, you know, we'd have to throw all our furniture away just to let her drive around in circles and be a real small circle. But we moved into this house, and, you know, the front yard was all landscape, lawn, things were planted. The backyard was open. First thing I did was poured all the cement I could figure out back there. I like cement. I've been in Elsinore for almost 30 years, so the longer you live here, the more you like cement. You don't have to weed it, water it, anything. You just, you know, you just walk on it, you know. But then I left some areas for landscaping, you know, little green areas around cutouts and, you know, along the edges to landscape. But I've never gotten around to finishing the backyard. A lot of just bare dirt back there. And, you know, I love Roundup. You just, you know, you buy a little bottle, put it in the sprayer, and go out there, and the weeds all shrivel up and die. And then, you know, a few weeks later, you rake them up. But the problem is that after I rake them up, what comes back in a few more weeks? More weeds. You know, you let them grow, then you spray them and kill them, and you spray them and kill them. And I've been doing that for 7 years. Now, had I planted something back there that occupied that space, then the space would not be available for weeds, would it? My front yard has a lawn. As long as I water it and keep it mowed, there's no room for the weeds. When it's healthy, it's occupying all the space. And when a Christian can fill their life with righteous acts and with righteous thoughts and get occupied with the things of God, get up in the morning and turn your heart towards Him, meditate on His Word, contemplate Him, fill your time up, take your hands and serve Him, do something for Him, do something in blessing others. And you can fill up that space, and it's a whole lot better to do that. Now, granted, the first step before you plant something is some good Roundup to kill the weeds, but then plant something there. You know, I look around, and I remember the old house on Churchill one season. I think I went almost 4 months without going in the backyard. I was just busy with the church and never even looked out the back window. And when I did look out, it was solid weeds 5 feet high. It was a big job. You see, here's what happens to you if you do nothing. Weeds. Your life produces weeds. The moment you stop caring for it, nurturing it, and filling the space with Christ, weeds start to grow in. And I just want to ask you, what's going on in your life today? Is it a flourishing garden for God, or is it a weed patch? You know, have you died? Have you put to death the old? See, God didn't come and decide to fix your old nature. He killed it. Beyond fixing, there's no remedy for it. Don't waste your time trying to make the weeds pretty, trying to make your old nature better. Just move into the new nature. Fill your time, your heart, with the goodness of God. It's one of the problems I have with modern-day psychology creeping into the church. It just teaches people to do nothing but pull weeds. Psychology doesn't even use Roundup. You have to study each weed carefully for months and months before you pull it. And you never, ever get it done. Psychotherapy never ends. If you live 500 years, you'd never finish it. But the truth is in Christ, you can just lay down some weed killer and plant new stuff by reckoning yourself dead to sin, but alive to God, to live for eternity, to set your heart towards home. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. And God, I pray that we would be gardens, a refreshing place for You, Lord, for Your glory, for Your kingdom, that You would fill our lives with thoughts of You, with activities for You, so that, God, that we would not be so busy just pulling weeds and not getting anything else done. Lord, I just pray that we would not be in just a battle against sin, but that we would also be filled with righteousness and good deeds and following after You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.